You are listening to a message by Pastor David Guzik for Enduring Word. For more information about our ministry, please visit enduringword.com.
God bless you. It's wonderful to be here. As Pastor Tommy mentioned, we've had a wonderful time here on Friday night. And Saturday morning, I've kind of been going through a short four-part series that I called Transformed. But before I tell you anything about that and just a little bit of what I'm doing, can I just ask you to thank the Lord with me this morning? I'm going to thank the Lord on something that's just maybe just a little bit selfish. Just this last week on our website, enduringword.com, we finally put up the last book of the Bible of commentary translated into Spanish. And so now my entire Bible commentaries translate into Spanish. And this is a big part of the ongoing vision God has. It's not only for me to continually revise and improve and correct. And you can't believe how many spelling errors there are in 11,000 pages of commentary. But not only to do all that, but really to get this commentary translated. And what a milestone to have it all available in Spanish now. And just remember in your prayers for ongoing work for it to be translated into Arabic, which is an ongoing work, into a simplified Mandarin, which is the dominant Chinese written language. And then we've got about five or six other translation programs going on. So just remember that in your prayer. I'm grateful if you do that. In any regard, we've been studying this big idea of transformation. And we started out Friday night talking about the depth of humanity's problem, how far we were separated from God. Not only what mankind is made in the image of God, but in the fall, how far and how hard we fell from that. Then on Saturday morning, we began to discuss the dimensions of what Jesus did for us on the cross. That yes, Jesus on the cross came and he dealt with our guilt problem, but he dealt with innumerable other problems that we have as human beings. Our shame problem, our the sense of impurity problem, on and on. We talked about that. And then in the second session yesterday, we talked about what happens when we're born again, how God causes the old man to die with Christ and gives us a new man. What I want to talk to you about this morning, we're going to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. So let me read that verse to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. We read this. To the church of God, which is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. In just the second sentence of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he calls them sanctified ones. Look at that in verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified. What I want to talk to you about this morning is something that is relevant to every person here, and it's the issue of Christian growth. Growth in the Christian life. Because I'll tell you something that's true of every single person in this room. You need to be growing in your Christian life. That's just it. It never ends for us. We are constantly to be growing in our Christian life. Even until the day we pass from this life to the next, Christian growth is something to be happening in our Christian life. We grow deeper in our relationship with Jesus. We grow in love and service for Jesus, to his people, to a needy world. We grow in the spiritual practices of the word, prayer, community, and evangelism. We grow in holiness and in purity of life. All of these are to be areas of growth for the believer. Now, when I'm talking about Christian growth, I'm referring back to a word that Paul used in verse 2, and it's that word sanctified. I don't know about you, I don't think I've ever heard that word uttered outside of church. It's not something that you talk about normally in everyday life. Even though the concept is there in everyday life, if you work at a place where the employees put their food into a common refrigerator, you'd like to think that Chinese takeout from two nights before that you put in there for lunch today, that you wrote your name on the box, you'd like to think that that's set apart for you, wouldn't you? You'd like to think that the other employees aren't going to come and just bomb it. But no, you think that they might. So you write your name. You hope it will be set apart to you. Do you understand that the word sanctify just means set apart? Now, you'd never say that box of Chinese takeout is sanctified because that's a word you just use in church. But here's what I'm trying to get to you. The idea of sanctified is something that we're well aware of. We just don't use the word. And I'll be honest with you. There's a little bit of a debate inside every preacher. Every time I or Pastor Tommy get up and preach, when we use words from the Bible that aren't used in everyday language, we wonder, well, should you just let go of that word and just try to use different words today? Or I say, no, let's not let go of the word. Let's use it, but explain it. I don't want to let go of the word sanctified. It's a Bible word, but I want you to understand it. I don't want you to put it just in a church category. I want you to know this idea of being set apart unto God, set apart away from things of sin and impurity, set apart unto his holiness and love. All of that is very relevant to the Christian life. And in some ways, not completely, in some ways, the ideas of Christian growth, of being sanctified, and of being holy, they're all the same. Now, not exactly, but in many ways, they run similar. Now, here's kind of an interesting thing that you might not know. That in the big, broad world of Christians, did you know that there's a lot of different denominations and groups that Christians gather under? Were you kind of aware of that? That, you know, you got a lot of different groups. And different groups kind of have different theological emphasis. They'll emphasize one thing over another. And over this whole emphasis of Christian growth and sanctification, there's actually a fair amount of difference the way different groups approach it. For example, some people think that we are sanctified, that we're made holy as soon as we come to Jesus Christ. When you're born again, you're set apart, you're sanctified, you've grown in Christ right there. Other people want to emphasize the idea that we are sanctified, that is made holy, at a point of decision at some time after we are born again. And then a third group believe that we are sanctified, that is made holy, in a process that begins when we're saved, but perhaps continues gradually all throughout our Christian life. Now, bringing that up reminds me of a really cool story. And I almost look for an excuse anytime I can find it to tell this story. It's not a story from my own life, but it's a wonderful story. It's about a guy who's kind of a hero to me, a man named Dr. J. Edwin Orr. Maybe you've heard me talk about Dr. Edwin Orr before. But J. Edwin Orr was an amazing scholar and evangelist and preacher from a generation ago now. He died in the late 1980s. In 1949, Edwin Orr went to Minneapolis, and he was greatly used of God in student ministry. And while he was there, the pastor of one of the most prominent, there's a picture of J. Edwin Orr looking like a boss with Corrie Ten Boom. I just love that stance. Almost looks gangsterish. I mean, he's just like, bring it on. Corrie Ten Boom, that little tilt to her head as well. She means business. She does. So that picture was taken in 1953 in Cape Town, Africa, but it's from this general era. We're talking about 1949. J. Edwin Orr was asked by the pastor of the most prominent church in Minneapolis, a man named Paul Rees, to come and do a series of meetings at his church. And these were the kind of meetings that were going to be open to the whole community. So you would have a diverse group there, people not just from one theological tradition. You'd have Methodists, you'd have Baptists, you'd have Presbyterians, you'd have other people there. They would be gathering together there for these series of meetings. And Dr. Orr said, yes, I'd love to do it. Thank you. I'll come and do those meetings. On the last night of the meetings, when there was a big crowd from many different churches present, there in the pastor's study before they get out there, Pastor Rees asks Dr. Orr, well, what are you going to preach on tonight? And Dr. Orr said this, I'm going to preach on sanctification. And it's the first time I've ever preached on this subject. Well, Pastor Rees got a little hot under the collar right there. He's starting to sweat. He knows that this can be a theologically divisive issue among so many different believers from different traditions. He's like, you're going to ruin everything you've just built up the last few days, Mr. Orr. But Jed Van Orr, a little bit of a stubborn streak, like a lot of people God uses, I think. And he says, no, I'm going to do it. So he taught on sanctification that night and taught on for an hour and a half. When he was done teaching, the first guy to come up to him was a Methodist minister. This is what the Methodist said to him. He said, praise the Lord, you're the first Baptist preacher I've ever heard who seemed to grasp the truth of sanctification. Soon after him, a Presbyterian minister came up. He shook Orr's hand and he said, congratulations, that was a sane, balanced exposition of the real truth, but I don't know how your Methodist friend took it. Then a Lutheran pastor came up to him and he said, Dr. Orr, you surprised me. That was sanctification according to the teaching of the Lutheran saints. And then finally, a Baptist evangelist waited in line to say to Mr. Orr, he said, that's right, brother. Never be afraid to give the good old Baptist doctrine to the mixed multitude. I love that story. And I love the way that Dr. Orr organized this telling of what God wants to do in our life with Christian growth and sanctification. So I'm going to borrow his outline here, comparing three ideas of sanctification. Because you could say simply this, that in these three different ideas of sanctification, you have three ideas, three biblical principles, three people named John, that might confuse you, hold on for that one, and then three potential problems. So let's go into them one by one. First of all, you have the first idea of sanctification, and that is emphasis on positional sanctification. That comes from the first verse I just read to you, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, which again, I'll read it again. It says this, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Now, stop right there. The church of God, which is at Corinth. The church in Corinth, and we know this, both from the historical study of what the city of Corinth was like, but especially because of what we read in the letters of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, the church in Corinth was messed up. They had a lot of problems. When we as Christians talk about getting back to the apostolic church, we don't mean getting back to how things were in Corinth, because they had a lot of problems in Corinth. And despite those problems, do you see what Paul says to them? It's absolutely remarkable. Paul says to them, you're sanctified. Look at how he says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, not will be sanctified, not even are being sanctified, who are sanctified. It has happened in a position. And knowing the problems of the Corinthian church, we're amazed that Paul so quickly called them sanctified and saints. And this shows us that in one respect, sanctification is a position. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are sanctified. Is Jesus set apart unto God? Yes. Is Jesus holy? Yes. If you are in Jesus, you share in that. It's a very important point for us to grab onto, that everything that we have in our Christian growth, everything we have in the advance of our Christian life, it is rooted in who we are in Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget that. I think today that that message needs to be drilled down deeper than ever, because in our day, there is an absolute crisis of identity in the broader culture. People are crying out, wanting to know, who am I? Where do I belong? How do I fit in? And the message is always rooted back to the believer finds their identity in Jesus Christ. And this idea of a positional sanctification is very important. Now, it was associated with a man named John, well known to church history. This man was John Darby. He was an important and influential Plymouth Brethren leader and teacher of the late 19th and early 20th century. He really emphasized this view that our sanctification is positional with Jesus Christ. But let me tell you something. There is a potential problem with emphasizing the idea of positional sanctification. And the potential problem is simply this. We can tell ourselves, hey, I'm safe in Jesus, it doesn't matter how I live. Now, that's not what Darby taught. That's not what Paul taught. That's a twisting of the biblical truth. That's a wrong exaggeration of the biblical truth. But look, I'm a fallen man. Sometimes I twist things. Sometimes I exaggerate things beyond their intended use. A potential, it's not a necessary problem, but a potential problem with the positional view is it can make me, well, who cares how I live now? I'm safe in Jesus. Brothers and sisters, that's not the kind of attitude any child of God should have. And so that's a potential, though not a necessary problem. Here's the second viewpoint. Away from positional sanctification, now we want to talk about decisive sanctification. And for that, I want you to look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Just turn back a few pages in your Bible, because Romans is the book right before 1 Corinthians. So just back a few pages, you'll get to Romans chapter 12. Look at this verse. It says this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Brothers and sisters, this speaks of a decisive action of setting ourselves apart to God. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar. I can't, you know, read the Greek text myself and explain all the grammar to you. But I know how to read the people who are Greek scholars. And one of the best, a man named Leon Morris, he points this out. He says that the whole idea behind the verb present your bodies is that it is a decisive action. That's the whole grammar there. When Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, the idea is of making a decision right here, right now. I will present my body as a living sacrifice to Jesus. This means that the presentation of our bodies unto God, this idea of sanctification, Christian growth, is a decisive dedication of the whole personality. The way Paul talks about it here, it's not a gradual or daily thing. You decide to do it. In other words, we say, Jesus, I'm going to give you it all right here, right now. Now, I'm going to admit to you, that idea of making that kind of surrender to Jesus, it makes some people nervous, and I think for pretty good reason, because they overthink it, but at least they're thinking it. They're thinking, how can I give everything to Jesus? How can I really give everything to Jesus? Because I am broken enough and fallen enough that there's stuff wrong in me that I don't even know about. Can anybody say amen to that? I mean, look, I think I know what my problems are, but sometimes the worst problems are the problems you don't even know are problems. And how many times I've experienced in my Christian life where I thought everything was good, that I really had this stage, where everything that I knew about was surrendered to God and surrendered to his will, and then God shined the spotlight of his Holy Spirit on some area of my life, and I said, oh my heavens, that wasn't surrendered to him at all. And now I got to surrender. So if I overthink this, I can think, how can I ever surrender everything to God? Because there's so much stuff I don't even know about. And look, there's actually a fairly uncomplicated answer to that. You know what it is? Surrender everything you know. And when the Lord brings more to your sight and more to you, I surrender that. This side of heaven, we're never going to have a perfect surrender to God. But what we can do is, without reservation, surrender everything we know, everything we're aware of. We can do that by the power of the Holy Spirit within us. And then as God's Spirit enlightens us more along the way, say, now what about this? What about this? We just continue in that place of surrender to God. I'll tell you something else that's significant about this. Apparently, Paul spoke from the perspective that this was a present reality in his life, but it was something that the Romans needed to do. Look at how he phrases it in verse 1. He didn't say that we present our bodies, including himself. He wrote it that you present your bodies. Now, Paul wasn't afraid to include himself in the equation when it mattered. But when it was time where Paul said, listen, frankly, without boasting, I've come to this place of decision. Now I want you to come to it as well. He said that you present your bodies. This place of decision is a place we can and should come to. And this idea of decisive sanctification, it's associated with a famous man named John from church history. You know who advanced this? A guy named John Wesley. John Wesley was really big on this idea of decisive sanctification. Now, what's the potential problem with it? I'll tell you what the potential problem with it is there are people who emphasize the idea of a decisive sanctification so much that they think that they are sinless and perfect before God. Now, maybe you've never run into these kind of people. I think they get more and more rare. But there are people out there who theologically say, I haven't sinned in the last 5 years. Reportedly, I've never found a verification for this, but if it's not true, I don't want to know. Apparently, Charles Spurgeon had a run-in with one of these people, and he was seated at a dinner with them, and the guy started explaining to him, well, I haven't sinned for the last 10 years. And so you know what Charles Spurgeon did? Again, I haven't found this story verified, but it's so good, if it's not true, I don't want to know. Spurgeon took a glass of water and poured it over the guy's head. And the guy got very angry, and Spurgeon laughed, and he said, 10 years of sinlessness down the drain. Now again, that's not a necessary result from what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, but it's a potential one. Look, any truth from the Bible has the potential to be twisted or over-exaggerated or put in a wrong way. And if you take this doctrine the wrong way, you'll come to the place to think you can be sinlessly perfect because I made a decision to be sinlessly perfect. No, it doesn't work like that. But that's an exaggeration, a twisting of what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Now let's talk about the third idea. We've talked about positional sanctification. We've talked about decisive sanctification. Now we want to talk about progressive sanctification. Positional was our first one. Progressive sanctification. And for that, you just need to take a look at the next verse in Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Look at what Paul says here. He says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, here, Paul shifts subtly but certainly from verse 1 to verse 2, from talking about a decision to talking about a process. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The idea there is that it doesn't happen all at once, but it continues on through the Christian life. And the idea there emphasized is that sanctification or holiness or Christian growth or full surrender is something that happens continually throughout our Christian life. Now, that approach was emphasized by a guy named John Calvin. And that sanctification was the process that continues on through the end of the Christian life. And what is the potential problem with that view? By the way, that's a very easy one for us to grab onto, isn't it? Don't every one of us just kind of have this sense? I need to grow as a believer, and I need to keep growing as a believer. I can't rest on yesterday's growth, but I need to keep pushing ahead. I need to have that heart of the Apostle Paul that says, I have not yet attained. And listen, if Paul could say, I have not yet arrived, what about a man like me? I need to keep pushing on for Christian growth and maturity. But in regard, what is the potential danger or exaggeration that comes with this? The potential problem is simply this, is that if the progressive sanctification is overemphasized, it can lead to thinking, well, I never need to make a decision. I'll just keep rolling along. Now look, we would agree that there's something wrong in somebody's life if, as a Christian, they're coming to a critical experience of full surrender twice every week. You're like, there's like some instability there that needs to be addressed. But we would probably also say that if a Christian is never coming to those places, if there's never those times, those seasons in the Christian life where it's as if their heart is sort of arrested by the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God says, hey, it's time for you to really surrender this to me in a decisive point right here and now. And if we overemphasize the process, that idea of a continual or progressive sanctification, well, no, that can never be true. But brothers and sisters, I would say it is true that there are times and places where there is a critical point of decision to be made. That doesn't contradict the process. It just adds to it. So when we gather it all together, we see that our Christian growth, our sanctification, first of all, it is positional. It is rooted in what Jesus has already accomplished. Number two, we would say that there are important decision points along the way in our Christian growth, our sanctification. Maybe somebody right here today, maybe several of you, you are right at this kind of decision point. Oh, you're not at a decision point because I've been talking about it. But for days, maybe weeks, maybe months, the Holy Spirit has been shining his light on something in your life, saying to you, get this right with me. You need to surrender this to me. And isn't it a remarkable thing that you're right here in church this morning when I'm talking about this? And the Holy Spirit's just saying, hey, hey, it's not like you come to this critical place of full surrender twice a week, every week of your life. But you need to address this now. But then there's also the very valid aspect that there is a continual process in our Christian growth. Brothers and sisters, it never ends. Never one of us is going to say, we've arrived. But no, we are growing day by day in process, in Christian growth, in holiness, in sanctification. They are true, each one of the three. Each one of the three is useful. And I would say each one of the three can be exaggerated into a problem. And at the end of it all, you might say, okay, great. We have this thing of Christian growth, but when does it end? When does it come to a conclusion? I'll tell you when it ends. It doesn't end until the day we die. It doesn't end until we pass from this life to the next. In some ways, we should live with the expectation that our Christian life, our Christian experience is going to be a battle until the day we die. I don't say that to depress or discourage anybody, but maybe just to let you know that if you're in the midst of the battle, that's okay. Don't long for a day on this side of eternity when it's all easy in Jesus. Where the temptations are gone, where the struggles are gone, where the tests of faith are gone. Listen, that day will come, but it's not yet. Not on this side of eternity. And if you feel like you're in the midst of the battle, sometimes you'll hear the devil whisper in your ear, you're in a battle because everything's so messed up. No, you're in the battle because you're right where you should be. I remember so vividly that when Jesus sent the disciples across the boat, he commanded them to cross the Sea of Galilee on a boat. That's when they ran into a storm. Right when they were doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. And sometimes it's that way with us. If you're in the midst of the battle, don't be discouraged. Jesus Christ will give you strength to contain and to continue even until the end. But I'll tell you this, there will be an end. Let me conclude with reading. And that's a little bit of a preacher's conclusion because I'm going to talk about this verse. But let me conclude with reading Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. Can we talk about the end just a little bit, just a taste of it? Revelation 22, starting at verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Isn't that wonderful? That's where it ends. There is a glorious heavenly destiny for each one of us. And I tell you what, Timmy Creedman's there right now. He's enjoying it right now in the fullness of it. And it's our destiny just to remain faithful to the end and to receive exactly what Timmy is enjoying. You see, we're told here that heaven is a place where everything is provided for. Heaven is a place of healing. Heaven is a place of restoration. Heaven's a place of relationship with one another and especially with God. Heaven's a place of endless morning and never night. Heaven's a place of perfect administration, perfect subordination, perfect transformation, perfect identification, perfect illumination, perfect exaltation. All of that. Now, God wants us to know something of all of that right now. He wants you right now to know something of his provision, something of his healing, something of his restoration, something of his service, something of his relationship, something of his endless morning light right now. But it'll be perfected in heaven. Until then, let's keep growing. Let's keep growing positionally. Let's keep growing decisively. And let's keep growing progressively. Father in heaven, that's our prayer. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to come together and live lives that rightly divide your truth, to live lives that bring you glory, by, Lord, really being set apart to you. So, Lord, I pray that you'd work in us, through us. Bring us, Lord, the greatness of the presence of Jesus, that great Holy One in our midst. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to a message by Pastor David Guzik for Enduring Word. For more information about our ministry and how to grow in your relationship with Jesus, please visit enduringword.com.